Thank you for joining us for this podcast from College Church of the Nazarene, University Avenue. The following was recorded live on location in Bourbonnais, Illinois.
Good morning, College Church. I'm sure you're probably thinking this is strange and wondering what is happening. I realize this is more than a little unusual as a way to begin a Sunday morning sermon. Over the past weeks, as I've wrestled with how to articulate what I believe God has been stirring in me, I've struggled how to know how best to say it. However, recently I read that there is a sermon form in which you write a letter. It gives the preacher and congregation a bit of room to listen in to a more personal conversation than what might be ordinary in a traditional sermon. And honestly, I've never heard a sermon in the form of a letter, and I'm sure this will be unusual for all of us. But it seemed to me to be the best way to speak to you today, so I will try to be as brief as possible, and I hope that you could be willing to bear with me as I share what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, because I need your help. I'm writing to you today as a father, and I need your help. 2 weeks ago in the Thursday service, as Pastor Mark reminded us that in celebrating communion, we are rejoined with Christ, I had a hard time singing the songs. As I sat there next to my 11-year-old son, Noah, I could hear his squeaky little voice gladly singing along to songs he'd never known before, and I found myself a little overwhelmed at the beauty of it all. I saw Jesse get up and move to the back because he just couldn't sit down anymore. I saw John get choked up after we received the sacrament. I saw your thoughtful and grateful faces and your presence testifying to years of witnessing God's faithfulness in your own lives, and sitting there taking it all in, I thought to myself, I need my children to be immersed in the life of the church. I need them to be surrounded by a community of faith. I need them to be soaked to the bone in loving God. And I knew that I would be preaching today, and I knew what the gospel passage was about. The resurrected Jesus appearing to the disciples and Thomas finally exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." And I know that for you, so many of you, that is the cry of your heart too. My Lord and my God. And I want more than anything else for that to be the cry of my children's hearts. However, I know that Emily and I cannot get there on our own. We need you. We need you to pass on what you've also received, the gift of faith in Jesus. As I've been reflecting on these two passages you would have heard by now from the Gospel of John and 1 John, I'm struck by the very clear conviction that what was written was for a purpose, so that you might believe. And from the very beginning, the witness and testimony of our faith has always been for others. We don't do what we do simply for our own sake. We don't do what we do for our own salvation. We don't do what we do for our own comfort and care. The idea of a me-centered, hyper-individualized faith that we can see today is completely foreign to the Bible. These letters and stories read to the people of God, gathered in little pockets around the world, they were written so that those who heard and believed could pass on their faith also. While I know it's been said before, I think it's worth repeating. The faith you and I have is one that we have received. We would not be here if someone else hadn't loved us into loving Jesus, and if they hadn't told us about Jesus, and they wouldn't ever have known if someone didn't first love and tell them, and so on and so on. Our faith in Jesus is only ours because we have received it from others, and it was meant to be passed on to someone else. And even as I'm writing this, I wonder if you caught that moment in the gospel reading. Did you notice Jesus's first instruction in his resurrected life? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. From the very beginning, Jesus tells us, his disciples, to participate in the wonderful work of the rule and reign of God in the hearts of people, to join in this ministry of reconciliation, to spread through all the earth abroad the stories of grace and love. So why wouldn't we join in? What's more is that we never do it alone. I mean, of course we have one another, but even more than that, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a gift of grace and a deposit of our faith. We have been empowered by the same Spirit which raised Christ Jesus from the dead to make disciples by teaching and baptizing. We are never doing this alone. However, there's something more that's been on my mind, because I know that we will be baptizing Charlotte and celebrating her confession of faith. And what a wonderful thing it is to see a child born and raised in a community of faith and grow to say yes to following Jesus. I can't imagine what it would be like for Mike Benson to get to baptize his granddaughter. What a beautiful legacy of faith that has been passed down from his great-grandparents to his grandparents to his parents to him to his children and now his grandchildren. To stand in line with the saints who have been entrusted and then entrusted you with the faith. What an honor. But I can't help wonder, what if she was the last child that we baptized? Not because Jesus came back, but because we dropped the baton. I know that won't happen. And there's something silly in even suggesting that. But what if? What if somehow we were to lose sight of the call of Jesus to be sent ones? What if somehow we forgot that we have been empowered to love the world around us? What if somehow we slipped into idling along, tending to our own needs, wishing for better days, waiting for Jesus to come back or to take us home? And what if we failed to pass on the faith that's been given to us? I know that won't happen, and it's a bit silly to suggest, but as I wrestle with what it means for my own children to grow up, I'm having a bit of an existential moment. I mean, someday Noah and Lydia will graduate high school and decide what's next for them, hopefully. Someday they could move off to college and find best friends that I will never meet in person. Someday they'll become young adults. They might meet someone special and fall in love and decide to do something silly like get married and have their own kids. Someday maybe they'll move to a new town and struggle to find friends in a community that welcomes them in the name of Jesus. Someday they're going to have to find a church to call home, and I really hope they want to find a church to call home. I hope they want to find a church that loves Jesus and sings music they know and love and prays for them. And above all, a church that hears the call of Jesus to help them pass on their faith to their children and grandchildren. But my worry is this. Our young children grow into young adults who might become young families. And somewhere along the way, as they begin making their own choices to choose church, sometimes they don't. Church becomes purely optional, and so they quit. I mean, sometimes there's still a faith that remains, but not always. And as I write this, I don't know who exactly will be in the sanctuary on Sunday morning, but I'd be willing to hazard a guess that the people who fit the description of between the age of 23 and 30 might only fill a pew or two. My sincere apologies to those of you who just got scouted out as potentially between the age of 23 and 30. But what happens if we have fewer children who grow into young adults who choose to call college church home and then raise their kids here? What if today was the last time we baptized a child into the faith? Now, even as I write this, I realize that you might hear me and think that I've been too critical or unaware of all that we are doing as a church. And I don't mean to say that we have failed or that any particular person or group or ministry needs to step it up. I am so thankful for the gift of serving here alongside Pastor Mark and the wonderful staff. I'm so thankful that my children get to call Pastor Sherry their pastor. I'm so thankful for the ministry of people like Sarah and Mary and the groups that gather regularly to pray for our children and teens in church. I'm thankful for the testimonies of people like Myrtle and like Marilyn, who have spent years loving and trusting Jesus through all of the trials. For people like Dave, who prays for lost and hurting friends. For people like Mike, who has been tender and open to the slow healing work of God. I'm so thankful for the college students and the young adults who call this place home and who are modeling faithful discipleship to our teenagers and to our children in a new phase of life for them. I'm thankful for the ways that you care for one another and befriend one another and support and challenge one another. And I'm so thankful for the men and women who serve as teachers and leaders and greeters and ushers, and for those of you who invite and welcome and make this a warm and welcoming place. And I'm so thankful for your friendship and care in my life and to my family. And I'm so thankful for the witness and testimony of your lives that join in the cry of Thomas declaring of Jesus, my Lord and my God. Amen. And I want that for my children too. I want my son and daughter to grow into young adults who follow the example you've set and who love God with their whole heart. I want them to love Jesus and his church and to be willing to get their hands dirty in the daily struggles of life all for the sake of the kingdom of God. I want my children to learn to love deeply and to trust fiercely and to pray fervently and to serve sacrificially. I want my children's lives to be shaped by the power of the resurrected Christ, all because of the example you've set for them and the space you've made for them. That's why I need my children to be immersed in the habits and rhythms of faith and soaked to the bone in loving and being loved by God. That's why I need my children to be surrounded by a community who passionately loves Jesus and longs to see the world around them transformed by the power of grace. That's why I need your help, church, because I cannot do it on my own. So here we are on this second Sunday of Easter. As we continue to celebrate the resurrected Lord, I am confident of this, that Jesus is active among us. Amen. I am certain that Jesus is building his church and that the gates of hell don't stand a chance. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and that we have been commissioned by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit to pass on the gift we have received so that others might believe. And that is not a call we retire from. Having run a good race and having fought a good fight, we still press on towards the goal to which we have been called so that others might believe. And I wonder now, what else does God have in store for us? What new thing might the Spirit of the living God be stirring among us? What roots have been sent down deep to draw up new life in us? What is God calling us to? What is God calling you to? Would you be open to whatever God is stirring, shaping, or pressing you to? Could you have eyes to see and ears that hear and hearts that respond to the Holy Spirit at work among us? God is faithful to do it. Let's join in so that others might believe. Grace and peace. Joel.
You've been listening to a podcast from College Church of the Nazarene, University Avenue. If you care to join us for worship, we meet each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at 200 University Avenue in Bourbonnais, Illinois. We also offer a full range of activities, classes, small group meetings, and events throughout the week. For a complete list of what's going on at College Church, or for more information on how you can get involved, please go to www.collegechurch.org.